Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
9 years ago, 2014, Jane and her family stepped into this church. And you welcomed them, you have shown them kindness, and our Lord ensures that all their daily needs are met. And this family is very special to me because the Lord impresses upon my heart to walk closely with them. So over the years, we got to know them better, and one by one, the family members accepted our Lord Jesus Christ. And they have grown spiritually, and we have witnessed the transformation of their lives by the Holy Spirit. So we want to praise God for Jane's boldness to testify publicly. And please welcome Jane. Yeah.
Good morning, church. It is my pleasure to stand before you once again to share the transformative journey of God's love in my life. So a few years ago, as a teenager, I stood on this stage to share my family's escape from a war-torn country to Malaysia and how we became refugees. War had left me questioning the existence of a loving God, even in the safety of this foreign land. But God's grace, channeled through His followers, sustained us. In Malaysia, denied access to formal education, my siblings and I attended a community school run by compassionate Christian teachers and volunteers, some of whom sit among you today. I was overwhelmed by their kindness, providing more than just education, emotional support, car rides, and even financial assistance through difficult times. Although I initially doubted the presence of a loving God, their actions softened my heart. In 2014, I entered a church for the very first time, PJEFC, and I witnessed men, women, and children worshiping God in one voice. That day sparked something within me, which I now call the transformative journey with Christ. Many of you have and are walking alongside my family and me, offering support, prayers, and the loving presence of God. I accepted Christ in 2014. After completing the community school and then IGCSE, I entered residential Bible school hoping for happiness. But instead, my childhood wounds and traumas were uncovered in the process, which led to an extremely depressed state. Amid the breakdowns, I witnessed the fruit of the Spirit from the principal and the helpers, and I started experiencing God's healing. I couldn't get into school, let alone university, and now my dream was to go to university. Despite university rejections and the constant reminder of my refugee status, which made me feel worthless, surrendering everything to God led to a miracle, acceptance into a prestigious university. Throughout this journey, the support from God's people was immense. No one said that all problems would disappear after accepting Christ. I experienced discrimination and loneliness many times while in university. And the passing of my grandparents back in my hometown brought immense grief and loneliness. While I was drowning in sadness and grieving for my grandparents, God spoke to me and reminded me of His presence through my friends, some of you, and also brothers and sisters from a different church who came to visit my family in person to pay their condolences. Seeing everyone's love and submerging in His word helped me from sliding backward. Post-graduation, I secured a dream job in cancer research supported by your rejoicing and valuable advice. However, a month or so later, I lost my job due to my status. I was very discouraged and ashamed of my status. But God, in His mysterious ways, opened unexpected doors for me after closing one. I had to have faith and to walk closely with Him. Since displacement at the age of 8, 9 years old, the path forward has and remains uncertain for me and my family. Yet God's love surpasses expectations, evident in His continuous provision throughout my journey. The more I experience God's love, the less darkness surrounds me. Life's struggles persist, but He has lifted me as His child. He turns my weaknesses into strengths and makes a way, and I believe and have faith that He will always make a way in His good and perfect timing. Though I still feel lonely at times, I am not alone in my loneliness. The peace I sought could not be found in the world, but in Him who is not of this world. God's mysterious ways and continuous provision have been evident throughout my faith journey. So how can I not trust Him and His love? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it is mentioned, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Previously, I did not know the Christian faith, nor understood the Christian hope. But because you, the Christian community, have shown me great love, I now understand Christ's love, and I embraced the Christian faith and hope. So thank you.
Let us just pray for Jane and the family. Yeah? Thank you, Holy Father, for the powerful testimony of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of Jane and her family. Her testimony assures us of your reality, truth, and the goodness of our great God. And it motivates and inspires us to follow Christ in obedience. Lord, this family whom you love has been in this country for a long time, 13 years. The children have only known refugee lives, and now they are young adults, and the parents are getting old in age. Lord, we pray for the quick relocation of this family to a country whom they can call home, so that they may live normal lives. Open up the opportunities for them to serve you in that new land you have called them to. And we claim this relocation in faith, in Jesus' mighty and sovereign name. Amen. Stock take. Well, we all do stock take, isn't it? When we survey our pantry before shopping, when we check our medicine cabinets before we buy new ones, we are stock taking. And in businesses, stock take is a big deal. You know, teachers check students against a list, storekeepers check the physical items against the records. Accountants ensure bank balances reconcile. You know, I did a lot of stock take myself. And I had worked in the oil and gas industry, and I visited rigs. And every time I visit these rigs, I exotic items at the stores. I've been to many places. It's quite a colorful career. I have helicoptered to offshore rigs in New Zealand. I've been driven on desert sand in Oman, and I've been air flown to the North Slope of Alaska, which is within the Arctic Circle. And getting the stock right is important. I clearly remember one incident. A small stock item was missing when it was needed, and that rig was shut down for about a week, and we had to charter a flight just to bring that small part to that rig. Today, the rig will be around US$500,000 a day. So that shutdown was a very expensive incident. And you know, at businesses, at year end, they do 100% stock take. And some factories even close for a few days for this event. And you just think of its importance. You know, it's like a senior doing his annual medical checkup. How many of you have participated in year-end stock take before? Yeah, about 10. Quite a few, yeah. Well, stock take is also good for our spiritual lives. And we are able to evaluate our spiritual condition from it. And year-end seems the right time for us to do an annual stock take. And as we reflect on 23 and look forward to 24, we want to be assured that the items on our spiritual list are there and they are in good working conditions, as well as we don't want to see there is no part missing, either part or parts. So spiritual stock take is important for our personal life. It is also important for our ministry life, as well as the church. And this is what I want to encourage you to do this year, is to do a spiritual stock take, especially on your discipleship life. For the church, we all know that we have set a goal in 2020 to make discipleship its dominant culture by 2024, which is the end of next year. And at the end of this year, we ask ourselves some pointed questions. How do we know that discipleship is embedded in our church culture? What are the signs of or evidences? Are we or are we not happy with our progress? And you know, these are some questions that keep me awake at night sometimes. Well, what does our Lord Jesus say? He says that we should be able to see two dominant sides growing in our church. And one is seeing growing fruitfulness in our members. And the other is seeing increasing love for one another within our church community. Fruitfulness is taken from John 15:8. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And the word here is proof. Increasing fruitfulness from one year to another is proof that we are disciples of Christ. love one another. John 13, 35. By this, all people, not some, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And the word here is will know, confident. And this one another love cannot be hidden. People can see it. And when people see that this one another love is a dominant feature of this church, they will know that we are Christ's disciples. Well, thank God, looking at things happening in this church and testimony like that from Jane and many others, I do sleep well at night. Yeah. I've spoken on fruitfulness on the first Sunday of this year, so I will just do a quick recap. But I would like to focus on love one another. This is Jesus' new commandment in John 13. And then we look at 1 John chapter 4. And there in 1 John chapter 4, John outlines three biblical reasons on why we ought to love one another. And we will look at each one of them. It's quite interesting that to read that John Stott mentioned that verse 12 is one of the most breathtaking verse in the New Testament with regards to world evangelization. So that should be interesting. And finally, some application, and I will give you some guidelines to do a spiritual stock take, and the worship team will come up and end the service. My objective, of course, this Sunday is to encourage you to do a year-end stock take of your spiritual life. And if you lead a CG or a ministry, to do one for your ministry as well. I know some of you have gone to do a reflection on your CG and all that, and I'm sure you look at activities, the number of meetings, and all that sort of thing. But I like to encourage you to look at the spiritual stocktake of each individual in your ministry. Well, let's recap fruitfulness. I will try and make it in very simple, practical ways. Some of you obviously remember my first sermon because you still ask me about my papaya tree in my garden. And Brother Wu texts me this picture with words, you know. And then the word says, you know, my papaya tree twice uprooted by storms, but managed to be restored with proper care, starting from the foundation to the trunk, and now is thriving and bearing fruits. And then he added, similarly, our brokenness can be restored by God through care and support from our family of God. You know, Brother Wu is an amazing person. Yeah, he is full of compassion for the needy, particularly the migrant workers and the refugees. And every week, for many years, without fail, he collects bread from bakeries and he delivers them to this needy community. And I know there are many Brother Wu's in this church, and I thank God for you. But the message here is quite simple. If your lives are broken, know that God not only will restore them, but will transform them into fruit-bearing lives which will serve others. And transformation begins when we invite Jesus Christ into our lives Because God's Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we begin this journey of bearing fruit which glorifies our Lord. That day in 2014, it happened to Jane. And she says, "That day as I entered PJEFC and witnessed men, women, and children worshiping God in one voice, that day sparked something within me, which I now call a transformative journey with Christ." It may not mean much to you to see men and women, young and old, worshiping together, but from her culture where she comes from, women do not attend those public meetings. And then she tells me, and that Sunday, a woman pastor came out and speak as well. What a culture change for her is. You know, our faith journey, it is not a straight upward line, you know, as many of us wish it would be. On our way up, we go through valleys and troughs, up and downs. And as our sister Jane testified, problems won't disappear after you accept Christ. She continues to face discrimination and disappointments. But unlike before, she now sees the hands of God, a gentle God, actively working, wonderfully restoring her life. And she is able to say, God's mysterious ways and continuous provision have been evident throughout my faith journey. And that's 9 years, huh? 9 years of faith journey. And she's able to say, how can I not trust Him and His love? And this is the family experience of a God that is alive and caring. Well, in John 15, the fruit that Jesus refers to is to be more like Him, that is Christ-likeness, becoming more and more like Christ. And God wants us to bear much fruit. And God is not content with that little fruit that you are bearing. God wants to see much fruit. And God wants us to live better and better from year to year. And in that parable of the vine and the gardener, Jesus says that fruit does not come automatically on its own. You know, you believe and you think fruit will come. Well, it does not come automatically on its own. Jesus says that there are two secrets to fruitfulness. The first is allowing God to prune your lives. Those who are gardeners will know what prunes are. And they prune our lives for our good, so that we can bear much and more fruit. And pruning is often through pain and suffering. And the second secret is we abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. And these are two different things. If Christ is to abide in us, we surrender to Him. We allowed Him to do so, almost passively. We surrender to His control. We submit to His lordship. We pray to Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. But if we are to abide in Christ, we do so actively. We spend time every day praying. We read our scripture. We meditate on it. We come to public worship. We become part of the community. Be a member of a CG or 321 or serve in the ministry. Passively, actively, abiding in Christ. And what is in our Lord's mind is a tireless pursuit of Him, passively and actively. Well, if you are doing this tactic and you want to ask questions on fruitfulness, some of the questions would be, have I been more determined to be more Christ-like this year? Have I been asking more for the filling of the Holy Spirit? Am I praying more? Am I sinning less? Have I forgiven more? Am I serving others more with my time and with my money? Well, that's a quick recap on fruitfulness. And I now want to turn to the second evidence of discipleship, which is love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, says Jesus. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Jesus called this one another love a new commandment. And if it is a new commandment, then obviously it's not the first or the second commandment. Well, let's try this. What is the first commandment? Mumble to yourself. The first commandment is, you shall love God, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first commandment. It is also called the great commandment. Well, it's obviously also not the second commandment, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we ask, what is new about this new commandment? Well, it's quite clear, isn't it, from the reading? It is the standard of love. To love each other as I have loved you. It is not self-love, but Christ's love. And Christ's love is to be our standard of loving. Now, we need to be clear about what kind of love this is or is not. It is not the ordinary human love between husband and wife, boyfriends and girlfriends, parents and children, brothers and sisters, friends and friends. It's not that kind of love. This kind of love, they exist outside the Christian community. God makes everyone, all human beings, in His own image. And all human beings have the capacity to love and to be loved in that ordinary human sense. And Jesus made that quite clear in the Sermon on the Mount. And He said to His disciples, if you only love those who love you, you are no better than people outside the kingdom. For even sinners love those who love them. So the implication is that there is another kind of love. It is not ordinary human love. It is divine love. It is the love of God. It is that love that sacrifices and serves and looks for no reward. It's that love that takes our Lord Jesus to the cross. And that kind of love is only possible to those who have been born of God and knows God. And this kind of love is the hallmark of genuine disciples of Christ. Well, a few years later, after writing the gospel, John expanded on this one another love in his letters. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, he argues his reasons on why we ought to love one another. Well, let's read these few verses together, shall we? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You will notice that every verse here has the reference love, the love of God. And John begins verse 7 with, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And then in verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And the third time in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Three times he refers to the indispensable necessity of loving one another. And John grounds his reasoning in three interesting ways. Let's look at them. First, we are to love one another because God is love, and love is derived from it. Verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for God, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And you can see here that, you know, we Christian, we make two claims. We make two claims all the time. We claim that we are born of God, and we claim that we know God. And this, of course, the new birth and the knowledge of God, of course, they are integral to being a Christian. But this God, whom we know and who has given us new birth, is love. And therefore, it follows that if we are born of God and know God, we will manifest the nature of God and show the love of God. And John emphasizes it in two ways. He says positively, whoever loves has been born of God and know God. And then negatively, whoever does not love does not know God. And these are two irresistible logic statements. To claim to know God while we hate our brothers and sisters, it is simply a contradiction in terms. To claim that we love God while we hate others is bogus. It's a lie. I hope we can all align to this logic. Well, that's the first reason. We love one another because God is love. And if we claim to know him and born of him, then we must love as Christ loved us. So from doctrine, John turns to history. God has love. He turned from the being of God, God is love, to the activity of God. God has loved us in Christ. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. God gave and sent his only Son in order that we may live through him, and in order that our sins are forgiven by his sacrifice on the cross. Divine love is holy love, determined to redeem us in righteousness without compromising his own righteousness, whatever the cost. And John tells us that this love is very costly, because in sending and giving his only dearest Son, he took on our nature upon him. He was born in the womb of a lowly woman, and then to take our sin and judgment upon himself. This love is not soft or sentimental love. It is not unprincipled love. It is not love that condones evil or compromises with sin. It is divine love. He died that we may live. And the third reason is that if we love one another, that is evidence that God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. From doctrine, God is love, to history, God has love. Now John turns to experience, present-day experience. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Nobody has ever seen God, and nobody will. Because God is invisible, and all who have ever claimed to see God is his glory, the outward shining of his inward being. But the inward being of God is invisible. That begs the question, right? Is the invisibility of God a problem to you? Well, it was a problem to me before becoming a believer, but not now. And in the Old Testament times, when you read the Bible, it was a problem to the Jews. You know, because the surrounding nations, a pagan nation, they had visible gods and they had idols. And their gods have eyes, ears, nose, and mouths, and feet, and hands. But the Jews worship an invisible God, which struck the pagans as a huge joke. And they will tease the Jews. You claim you know God. Where is he? We can't see him. Come to our temples and we will show you our gods. And they laugh. I'm not so sure how they laughed during those days. Perhaps. Ha, ha, ha. Hera is laughing here. And several times, you know, we read in the Bible, the psalmists and the prophets, they would pray, why should the nation say, where is now your God? Rend the heavens, come down, show yourself, so that the pagans will know that you are God. Well, is the invisibility of God a problem today? Well, I believe it is. You know, we were all brought up in a scientific culture. We were taught the empirical formula, things we cannot see, hear, touch, taste, or smell, our five senses. We were brought up not to believe in anything that you cannot see, touch, taste, or smell. We are told to view them with skepticism. And I clearly remember a conversation with a friend about Christianity. And at the end of it, his response was simply, show me your God, then I will believe. How many of you have heard this response before? Show me your God, then I will believe. And I think inside them, they're probably laughing at you, you know. Ha, ha, ha. So how has God solved the problem of his own invisibility? Well, in two ways. First, in Jesus Christ. Because in the Gospel of John, right, the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 18, it writes, nobody has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh. The eternal Word of God became a human being, and we have seen his glory. And Jesus was able to say to Philip, he said, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And the Apostle Paul, the great theologian, would be able to write, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Well, that's very well, but that was 2,000 years ago. Is there no way that the visible God could make himself visible today? And I think there is. Verse 12. John begins with precisely the same identical words. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is made perfected in us. And John Stock says this is one of the most breathtaking verse in the New Testament. The invisible God who once made himself visible in Christ now makes himself visible in Christians if it is a community of love. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. The invisible God who once made himself visible in Christ now makes himself visible in Christian if we love one another. You know, I just want to pause here for a little while and allow this biblical truth to sink in, to really sink in into our very being, mind, body, and soul. Let Let's read this together, shall we? The invisible God, who once made himself visible in Christ, now makes himself visible in Christian, if we love one another. If you are going to have a discipleship as our culture in this church, we do got to hold true to this verse. We cannot preach the gospel and the love of God if we don't embody in our community the love of God we are talking about. This verse is crucial in our outreach to the community. People are never going to believe in our invisible God if he does not make himself visible in us. And it's a great challenge. We cannot preach the gospel with credibility or integrity if we do not look like what we are talking about. And I want to thank God that in this church, we do see love for one another, as Jane and many others can testify. And this is positive evidence that discipleship is being embedded and growing in our church culture. Well, let me just quickly summarize, and then I would move to application, yeah? Well, the two signs that the discipleship culture is embedded in our church are growing Christ-likeness among our members and increasing love for one another. Christ-likeness is proof of us being disciples of Christ. We become more and more like Christ when we allow God to prune us, often through pain and suffering, for our good. We also grow in Christ-likeness through allowing Christ to abide in us passively and us abiding in Christ actively. Abiding is a relentless pursuit of God. Love one another as Christ loves us shows people that we are disciples of Christ. And we ought to love one another because God is love, because Christ has loved us. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. A stocktake of our spiritual life helps us to evaluate our spiritual conditions, and we should resolve to do it regularly, at least once a year, a stocktake of our spiritual life and also our ministry. Well, let me go to application. I hope you all will do a spiritual stocktake. You know, some people just do it quickly in their mind, some people on a piece of paper. But let me give you, let me encourage you that this year you do a little bit more serious lah. Take a bit more longer time, go away somewhere else. Bring along your spiritual partner as well. But let me give you some guidelines, four of them, on what you should be looking at. I think number one, you have to prepare yourself. And you have to invite the Holy Spirit to partner with you. Stocktake is more meaningful if someone does it with you. You certainly don't want to play doctor in your own medical checkup. And I often use Psalm 139, 23, 24 to invite the Holy Spirit. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the life everlasting. That's the first thing. Number two, remember you are work in progress, under construction. Read Romans 8:18-34. And we will always fall short of the glory of God, of God's standard. And God knows that. He uses his standard for us not to give up, but to trust him more. The Holy Spirit will help you in your weakness. Good example, you know, Jane, in her excitement, he went to Bible school and he was hoping for happiness. But there, God brought up her childhood wounds and traumas. It is there that she experienced God's healing through the ministry of others. So don't be discouraged, but rather take this opportunity to trust the Spirit to help you in your weakness. And if you are doing stock take on discipleship and you want to look at fruitfulness and love one another, well, on fruitfulness, you can always use the template of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And you can always ask these questions. Have I been more determined to be more Christ-like this year? Have I been asking more and more of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Am I praying more? Am I praying less? Have I forgiven more? Am I serving others more with my time and with my money? And if you are doing a stock take of one another, you know, love one another, you know, what does that mean, you know? I encourage you to look at all these one another verses in the Bible. And it's quite easy, just go online and you should be able to extract the list. And there are 59 one another verses in the New Testament. The majority are positive ones, positive commands, but there are some negative ones. But one of them you should always have, and that is forgive one another. Forgive one another. It's always important. And you really don't want to carry forward any unforgiveness into the new year. You want to start it well. You know, in my Christian life, I have made it a regular practice. Regularly, I would ask, I would, you know, pray the psalm, search me, O God, asking God to review those that I need to forgive. And it's a constant practice of mine. And just while preparing for this sermon, you know, I said, God, you know, is there anyone you want me, I should be forgive. And then God brought into my mind certain politicians who robbed the nation from one end. And to the other end, one or two members in my housing community, very unreasonable, doesn't want to pay their security fees. Yeah, but God will bring them up. Well, I'm happy to tell you, God didn't bring out any of your names, yeah. Oops. Next slide. Oh, it's not working, is it? Can somebody go to the next slide? Oops, sorry. Okay. So, well, just do a year-end spiritual stock take. Work through the guidelines, prepare yourself. Don't forget, don't do it in your own strength. Invite the Holy Spirit to partner. Don't be discouraged by what you will find. Always remember you are under construction, work in progress. God will help you. He will ensure good will come out of it. Do a stock take on discipleship, on fruitfulness, on becoming more and more like Christ. Do a stock take on love one another. Praying through the 59 one another verses, do not carry forward any unforgiveness into next year. Well, let me conclude. You know, I took this picture yesterday. You know, it's not a pretty picture, you know, right? Some months ago, my papaya tree was attacked by bugs and insects, and you look at it now, it lost all its leaves. The fruit is ugly, it cannot be eaten, but the root is not damaged. And then Brother Wu would say, it can be restored. The gardener can nurse it back. It can bear good fruit again. And our sister Jane has her life transformed by God. And this transformed life, it can be yours too, you know. It can be yours too. When God commands us to love one another, it is reciprocal love. One gives love, another receives love. And that's how love one another works. And if you are someone here this morning who needs that love, come, talk to our pastor, talk to a church leader. Come up after the service so we can listen to you and pray for you. And hopefully, we'll be God's instrument and we can dispense some God's love to you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we worship you. We thank you for your presence with us. Holy Spirit, please come and minister to us. There are those here who need your comfort and your peace. Convict those who have yet to make a decision to follow you. Have mercy on them. And bring back those who have backslided back to this community of love, where there is love for one another. Do a transformative work in those who say, how can I love others? I can't even love myself. Lord, complete your work here in this church that we may be a church who love God, love people, and make disciples. And we pray all this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.